Our brother just now has shared about the desire of his heart, something that he was rather struck about as he considered preparing himself just before he went to the university, that he needed to grow in his knowledge of God, that God may be real to him and that he may develop deep convictions. And this afternoon I would like to share with you an issue that is very much related to what he has mentioned about, an area that is rather important as we seek to serve the Lord together. And I see this is an area that is rather important for the whole Church of God today. It has always been important, and never and not less so today. And that is that the Church of God really needs men and women of vision, men and women of deep convictions, not just merely convictions that comes from self-motivation, but deep convictions that come from God. Not just men and women who have many good, clever ideas, or full of ideas, and men and women who may be very willing to do many things, very active, or sometimes you may give the appearance of restlessness. Women, men and women who are able to do many, many things. But what the Church of God really needs are men and women of deep convictions and men and women of vision. And this afternoon I'd like to consider together with you the subject of spiritual vision and understanding. Spiritual vision and understanding. When we consider the subject of vision or seeing of things, we find there are different levels of it. For example, as we observe a beautiful sunset, we would appreciate the sunset, and that's something that our eyes behold. We do see the sunset, but what I'm talking about is not so much the physical vision that we see, just like the sunset that we appreciate. Secondly, we may think, oh, perhaps we are talking about something spiritual. So, what about if we read the Word of God? When we read the Word of God, or when we hear the Word of God, is that what we are talking about? Let's see, that would be something nearer, but still not quite the same. Because we can read and hear the Word without it really registering anything in our minds and in our hearts. For example, we know also that there are many men and women who study the Bible for examination purposes, and they can even write theses about it and obtain degrees on it, but yet the Word of God meant nothing to them in the spiritual sense. And this can sometimes even happen to the children of God. As Christians, we can also sometimes hear the Word of God, read the Word of God, and yet it has no spiritual impact upon our lives. We just read it, we just hear it, but there's no real impact. Thirdly, we can read and hear the Word of God, and to some degree we may understand it, and sometimes we think we've already understood it, but it hasn't progressed to the fourth stage. And I'm sure sometimes we do have this experience in our lives, that we hear spiritual principle or truth, or we read about it in the scriptures, or we read about it in the Christian literature, and we think that we have appreciated it, we think we've understood it, it seems quite clear. But it's only after quite some time, perhaps a number of months or even years later, that suddenly, as a result of a certain situation that we go through, suddenly the truth that we have come across in the past, becomes so real to us. The truth just comes alive. Now here, there are two different kinds, in which, two different manners in which this thing may take place. One is where in the past, that truth has never been real to us, in the sense that we have not really understood it in our heart. That is, there's no spiritual understanding of it, no spiritual vision of it, no spiritual understanding of it. There's only a mental grasp of it. But the other kind is that there can be a limited spiritual understanding of the truth, but later on, the quality of it, the depth of it, blossoms, and we really see it. And this afternoon, what I want to consider together with you would be this last category of the inward revelation, the spiritual understanding or spiritual perception or spiritual vision of the truths, principles relating to the kingdom of God and the spiritual realm. So perhaps we ask ourselves, what is this spiritual vision that we want to consider together? Perhaps I can just summarize it briefly by saying that it is that spiritual enlightenment or revelation by God to man, and it's primarily of God himself and his purposes, as well as our role in the purposes of God. So it's spiritual enlightenment, the revelation by God to man, primarily of himself, primarily, because there are various other areas, but it's primarily of God himself and his purposes and our role in God's purposes. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, in Paul's prayer, Paul mentioned in verse 15 how when he heard of the faith of the Ephesians, he says in verse 16 that Paul did not cease to give thanks for them, just while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know true knowledge. The eyes of our heart must be enlightened. And this comes through the prayer of Paul. Paul says he can pray, and the prayer will affect the Ephesians from understanding. The eyes of their heart may be enlightened. In the same way, we see in the Isaiah chapter 1, the book of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. One day when I was reading through this book, it suddenly struck me that this verse is quite interesting in the way it tells us how Isaiah was equipped with the messages, with the word of God that was finally recorded for us. It says here in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. It says the visions of Isaiah, which he saw. And as I read through the book of Isaiah, it doesn't seem to me that Isaiah was merely talking about the vision in terms of something pictorial that he saw. Because immediately after saying the vision of Isaiah, he went on to say, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, and so on and so on. He went on to talk about the word of God, what God has revealed to them through him. What God has revealed to Isaiah, through Isaiah, then to the people. But all this is part of the vision of Isaiah. The vision, as far as I can see in the text here, the vision of Isaiah and what Isaiah saw was not merely a pictorial thing, but it's what we are talking about here in terms of spiritual vision. The eyes of the heart being enlightened. That God revealed certain things to Isaiah and he spoke. And the Bible records it as vision, what Isaiah saw. That is, the eyes of his heart being enlightened and he saw certain things. Revelation by God to man is spiritual enlightenment. This is a rather important issue, the issue of spiritual vision, Because it's only when men truly have spiritual vision that they will be able to become men of purpose, of direction, and then they will be able to be really steadfast in the purposes of God, the outworking of God's purposes. Some time ago, we considered also the issue of the fire that burns within, the spiritual intensity, and I see also the spiritual vision that we are able to obtain and see within our hearts is also very related to the fire that burns and the spiritual intensity and the earnestness. Without the spiritual revelation, it is very difficult to have fire. That is, we are not talking about fleshly fire, fleshly energy, but we are talking about divine spiritual fire and spiritual energy. The two are very related. The vision gives rise to the fire. The fire must have a basis upon which to burn. And the fire that burns is based very much on the spiritual vision that comes from God. Now, in contrast to people without vision, without this revelation from God, you'll find that this is true not only of non-believers who are aimless and who do not have much sense of direction of life in the true sense of the word, that as Christians have come to see, true direction that aims towards meaning, that has a meaningful relationship with the total ultimate reality. Although they may try to carve out their own purposes, but actually it aims in a direction that ends nowhere. Yes, it's quite clear when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, what happens to a man who pursues after many, many worldly things, but apart from God, there is vanity of vanities, like striving after the wind. But even so, for many Christians also, we find that many Christians tend also to be rather aimless, and they live from day to day without any clear sense of divine calling or direction. And their life seems to be a bit like someone trying to grope in the dark, trying to reach a destination, but in darkness, trying to reach destination, because there's no clear sense of direction, where they ought to move, where they ought to go, how they really ought to work out their lives, but just living from day to day and having a very vague sense of what it is all about. And the importance of spiritual vision and understanding, we can see from various angles, one of which we've seen just now. We saw that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. This is one of the vital areas that Paul prays for the various churches. And we see that it's not only in the epistle to the Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus. We find that this is one of the vital aspects of Paul's prayers generally for the churches. But perhaps we look again at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We see that this is very much at the heart of Paul's prayer. I'm not saying this is the only ingredient, but this is a very important ingredient. And from this we can see that it must be something very important that Paul would pray for them in this way. He says that as he prayed for them in verse 17, he says that the Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. All this is still the same thing, of spiritual understanding, spiritual vision. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know. Then he went on to talk about the various things that he wants them to know. So we see this is a very important part of Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. And along the same lines, we read also in the book of Colossians. Same way Paul prayed for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, we see here something very important that Paul prayed for them, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This spiritual vision, spiritual understanding. So that, there's a purpose behind it. It will not just end with the understanding, but so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? There must be the spiritual vision, the understanding. Later on, you'll see how this spiritual vision is a very wide term that covers many different areas. It is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. We cannot just please the Lord by our own intelligence, by our own thinking, but it requires spiritual understanding before we can really please the Lord. And then, bearing fruit in every good work. In order to really bear fruit, we need spiritual enlightenment. To please the Lord, to bear fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As you go on in this way, you will increase. It's not a static thing. It's not once and for all. As we know and as we serve, we will also continue to grow in our understanding and knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all power. This is something that I will not go on further from here, because today we want to concentrate on the subject of spiritual vision. But it is also helpful at this point of time just to mention that ultimately spiritual vision must be accompanied by outworking. You cannot just say, I understand. The spiritual vision must be accompanied by outworking, and outworking in the power of God. That's where again we find in the prayers of Paul. The spiritual vision is very much united with strengthened with all power, the power that comes from God. We see this also in the Ephesians chapter 1 just now. I didn't read that part, but if you read the following verses, Paul also prayed for them concerning being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and so on. I said we will not go into that part now. We see also Jesus talking about this spiritual vision and perception as something rather important, and we can find this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 22. Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He says the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye, of course, has to do with this seeing that we are talking about. The spiritual vision. The seeing. The understanding. Here, Jesus clearly is not talking about the physical eye. But just as the physical eye, it is important to guide us in our daily walk relating to the physical realm, the spiritual eye is extremely important with regards to our reception of the light, our understanding of things, and the whole course and direction of our lives. And you see how important is this eye, the spiritual vision. It is the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The spiritual vision, what we're able to see inwardly, is going to affect our whole being. Your whole body will be full of light. And if the eye is bad, it's going to be very serious. If spiritually you can't see, you don't understand, you don't perceive, your whole body will be full of darkness and it will be a terrible state. So this spiritual vision is something extremely important, and it's going to affect our whole being and the whole sense of direction of life. Whether we're going to walk aright, or we are going to walk in darkness, or whether we are going to walk in a manner that pleases God, the direction, the correct direction, or we are going to fall into the pit. I wonder what are the things that come to your mind when what are some of the things that you often pray about? What is it that you often cry out to God in your prayers? What is the desire of your heart day by day? And as you look to the Lord moment by moment, as well as during the times when you spend with the Lord, what is it that you cry out to God for? Personally, for myself, I know that very, very often in my prayers, moment by moment, as well as times when I spend alone with the Lord, a very major item of prayer has always been Lord, help me to be faithful. Seems to me that that is a very crucial aspect in my prayer life. If only I can be faithful to the Lord, that is all that matters. Whether the situation is easy or difficult is secondary. Whether the Lord asks me to do this or that is secondary. Whether I'm able to accomplish this or that is secondary, because it's all up to the Lord. What He wants me to do, where He leads me, what kind of situation I go through, whether what kind of material things come my life or the lack of it, or what kind of experiences I'm able to go through. But finally, I find that at the heart of it, what is most important is that whatever the situation it may be, that I must be faithful to God. And it seems to me that this is something extremely important for our lives, to be faithful to God. And yet, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about it, trying to relate the two. What is the basis of faithfulness? And I see the two are very related. That the basis of faithfulness must flow forth from spiritual vision. Because if I do not see, then what am I being faithful to? If what I see is wrong, then what I'm trying to work out will all be wrong. But if I'm able to see rightly, and I'm able to see many things that comes from God, then in my striving, my outworking, my faithfulness, it will really produce fruit. So I see the two are very related. Of course, when you are faithful in outworking, the Lord will grant you more revelation. The two goes together. The more faithful we are, the more the Lord will show to us. And here, it's not necessarily related to those who are called or given the gift, for example, of teaching, so you can understand many truths and the principles of the Word of God in your reading of the Scriptures. When we talk about this spiritual vision, understanding, ability to perceive many things, it's not necessarily just a question of one who is capable and good in interpreting the Word of God. We find there are many who may not be very good in the interpretation of Scriptures, but where they are faithful to God, they really love God, and their hearts are open, you find that their ability to perceive many of the things of life is quite remarkable and can often refresh our hearts and encourage us, the things they're able to see. Even some of them who may not be very literate, even some of the people amongst the older folk, for example, who are completely illiterate, and yet you see that where there is the life within them, for those who deeply love the Lord, there are many things in which they can see spiritually, perceive things that can often refresh us. So as I said, to be faithful is very important, but the spiritual vision is crucial. Without the spiritual vision, the understanding and the seeing of the many things of God, it is difficult to be very effective in the outworking, although we may desire to be faithful to God. As I mentioned just now, when I was considering this issue of spiritual vision, I see it as a rather wide topic, a rather wide issue that relates to the whole issue of spiritual enlightenment, of what God reveals to the heart of man that results in deep sense of conviction and vision in this person's life. But today I want to concentrate especially on another area, an area that's related, but not to the whole general issue of growing in understanding, growing in spiritual perception. I want to consider together with you some biblical examples of men of vision. Some biblical examples of men of vision where we find that these people have a definite sense and a special sense of vision and calling from God. And to see how these men play a crucial role in the outworking of God's purposes. And these are people who are not restricted just to people of the Bible. Through the history of the church, God has been calling forth people down through the centuries, special vision and calling from God. And we'll spend some time to consider how God called this man and What are some of the characteristics of this special vision and calling of these people? And why this calling and this vision is so important unto the welfare of the church? And we will also later consider the relevance of these issues to our own lives. In particular, I'd like to consider together with you the experiences of Paul, of Moses, and of Isaiah. Before we go on to consider these areas, let us just look to the Lord that He will speak to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, praise You, and worship You for Your goodness towards our lives, for the way You reveal Yourself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the work of Your Spirit in our lives, drawing us to Yourself, helping us come to know You, to love You. We thank You for the many truths they reveal to us along the way. Even now we pray that You help us to understand the importance of spiritual vision and understanding for our lives. Oh Father, You know that we desire to really love You and be obedient and faithful to You and to work out Your purposes. We pray that You help us, that the things we hear will not just touch our minds, but may have a deep impact in our hearts, and will really help us to grow in the direction of men and women of strong convictions that come from God. Men and women who will be unwavering, who will know how to live day by day and how to proceed in the correct direction. Men and women of purpose, of direction, of real fire and zeal and steadfastness. We pray that You speak to us, that we will be able also to learn from the examples of men and women recorded for us in the Scriptures. We pray that You will speak to us by Your Spirit and grant us spiritual enlightenment. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The examples we'll be considering together with you are men who have been specially called to special and significant work of God. And as I said, this is true not only of these people in the Scriptures, but also through the ages. God had been calling forth such men to fulfill important aspects in the outworking of God's purposes through the ages. We'll first look at this man Paul, but before we look more in detail into this man Paul, I just want to share with you how we look at some of the characteristics from this man. I'll list down the characteristics first, then we'll see how they are generally true of all these men whom God has called in this way. I'll just go through this quickly, and afterwards we'll consider them more carefully one by one. First of all, you find that generally, when God called such men, first of all, there is the revelation by God. Secondly, we find there's the revelation of God Himself. So firstly, revelation by God. Secondly, revelation of God. And thirdly, there's a calling unto an important work. Calling unto something important. Fourthly, there's a positive response of availability, of commitment. And fifthly, there is God's enabling and outworking of this calling. And sixthly, we find that this results in accomplishments of eternal significance. We'll go through this again afterwards when we consider the example of Paul. We look at the life of Paul. Paul's life is an extremely interesting and helpful life to study for our own benefit. But today we will not go into much detail, but just look at some of the major characteristics to help us to see what is it that kept Paul going on and on and on. Why is it Paul could carry on even in the midst of such terrible suffering, so many situations that can appear so depressing, as he says, even the despair of life itself, the persecutions, the shipwreck, the beatings, all kinds of situations Paul was able to go through. What was it that kept him on and on? Was it by sheer willpower? We look at Acts chapter 26. We have no time to read any of the sections which are helpful, but I'll just read on from verse 11. Paul was speaking before King Agrippa, sharing with Agrippa what happened to him and what took place, which ended with him now standing trial, or rather being kept by the Romans in order to send him forth to Caesar. What took place in his life, Paul told Agrippa. I'll just read from verse 11. And he said, "Punish them often in all the synagogues," that is punishing, putting into prison those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Paul says, "I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance.'" We find that this experience on the road to Damascus was a very significant experience in the life of Paul, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul. And he often referred back to this experience. We find here in the Acts chapter 26 before Agrippa. We find also in Acts 22, Paul also referred to this incident. We find in the book of Galatians also Paul referring to how his gospel came, not through the lips of men, but through the revelation of Jesus Christ, referring to his experience on the road to Damascus. This was a rather significant experience of Paul. And we find here that Paul had a very definite experience with God. So here we see quite clearly, first of all, there was revelation by God in this experience that Paul had. There was clearly the revelation by God. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul various things. We find that here, it's important to note that true men of vision in the work and purposes of God are men to whom God has revealed. Not according to our personal imagination. Not trying to work out something according to our own ideas of what we, or something, a kind of work that we prefer to engage in, and we strive to work in that direction. Neither is it, especially for this kind of work, that Paul embarks upon special ministry and task of significance, of great significance in the outworking of God's purposes. It's not something that a person can just simply volunteer to take upon, but something that God calls, something that comes from the revelation of God. So quite clearly, firstly, there's revelation by God. It was not something that Paul imagined, but it was based on the truth that God did reveal to him. Revelation by God. And the second point that's also very important is men and women of vision will receive also deep convictions of the reality of God. That's the revelation of God. We find that all along Paul was going in the wrong direction, although he thought he was serving God. And now came this very important experience in his life where it resulted in a total change, the whole direction of Paul's life, and made such a deep impact upon him. there was the revelation of God, revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As is recorded for us here, when Paul says in verse 15, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned just now, this came through also in the book of Ephesians, or rather Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul was quite clearly referring to this experience when he said in the Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This was something extremely important in the life of Paul. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, although not everyone will go through the same kind of experience that Paul went through, but all men and women who are deeply convicted by God, men and women of vision, and here I will include not only men and women of vision of this kind of category of Paul and Moses, I say these are special categories, but afterwards we'll go on to see how it is actually God's desire that all his children of today should be men and women of vision. And that these characteristics are also basically ought to be present in our lives, although not in the same way. But you find that for there to be this kind of vision in the lives of the children of God, there needs to be the deep conviction of God's reality, even as Paul was very clear of the reality of Jesus Christ. For there to be deep vision in our lives, there must be deep conviction of God's reality and the knowledge of who he is. The knowledge of God, who he is, and a definite revelation by God of his reality in the lives of men. Next, we see how God was calling Paul to a definite purpose and an important purpose. It was not a plan that he himself had engineered, but it was a purpose that God had revealed to him. We see from verse 16, the Lord Jesus told Paul, "But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you." There's a purpose. "I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." Acts 26, verse 16. "For this purpose I have appeared to you." It's a purpose. "To appoint you a minister and a witness." Verse 17. "Delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Verse 18. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." The Lord called Paul and entrusted him with an important ministry. And Paul was very clear that it was not something of his own, but God had called him and God had entrusted this ministry to him. And we know that Paul, as he was very clear about this revelation by God, of God, and this call of God, we go on to the next point of the positive response of availability and commitment. We see even here in this passage, in the verse 19, Paul says, "Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." And he said that he went on, he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. He says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." The fact that Paul received the vision did not guarantee that all things will work out well. He had to work it out. Paul says, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And this comes through also, we see in the corresponding passage in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, in verse 10, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, in verse 10, he says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" When he recognized he was the Lord God, Paul's response was, "What shall I do, Lord?" He was available, willing. "What shall I do, Lord?" And as he saw, he went on, "I was not disobedient." So there needs to be that positive response, the availability, and the commitment. And as we see also in the Acts chapter 20, a verse that I find has been very encouraging to me. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul's attitude. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God," and how he shared with the Ephesian elders how he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. And there was his attitude, and his life. What happened to him does not matter, so long as he finished his course and the ministry which he knew God had entrusted to him. The divine calling and the human response, the willingness, the availability, the commitment. So even as Paul responded at this point of time, he committed himself, he was willing, he was available. "What shall I do, Lord?" We find the next point is God's enabling and the actual outworking. And this is again very important. Many of us at one point of time or another would have committed our lives to the Lord. The willingness, expressing our willingness to God. But then the outworking is important, moment by moment, for the rest of our lives. We see the next point, important for the actual fulfillment of all of God's purposes for a man's life. God's enabling and the actual outworking. We've already seen how, as Paul says, "I was not disobedient," he went on to share with us what actually happened as he went about performing the Lord's work, declaring the whole purpose of God, preaching that men should repent and turn to the living God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And we see how Paul tells us how he strives according to the power of God, which mightily works within me. We know that this is true in the life of Paul, that he strove very hard, but always in the recognition that it cannot be by his own strength, but by God's enabling. And we saw how through the many years, Paul went on right until the very end, when he was able to tell Timothy, "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Right until the very end, he was able to say, "I finished the work that God had entrusted to him, the outworking by the power of God." And we find that if the first five are true, and especially the fifth point, there is the faithful outworking in dependence upon God, then the sixth will definitely follow. The accomplishments that will be of eternal significance, the sixth will definitely follow when we are faithful, obedient to God, and not working according to our own intelligence, but according to the vision, the calling of God, what He has truly revealed. We are faithful in our response, there will be the accomplishments of eternal significance. And in the people of the Bible, you'll find that this accomplishments of eternal significance, some of it will be direct, some of it indirect. For example, in the case of Paul, we know that his life had tremendous influence and changed the direction of life of so many people who were called from darkness into the kingdom of light, and many churches were founded. Churches of which Paul constantly labored in prayer for them, instructing them, writing the epistles to them. And we found that the work of God grew under the ministry of Paul. But indirectly, we also know that throughout all the ages, so many of us have benefited from the ministry of Paul through the words that he has written under the inspiration of the Spirit, recorded in the scriptures for us. We will see that this is also true in the case of Moses, of Isaiah. We will now consider the case of Moses, but as time is getting late and there's a lot more to cover, I don't think I'll be able to go into so much detail in regards to Moses and Isaiah, although these are also very interesting case studies which we can do. They'll be very helpful to our own lives and our own response to God. I said I cannot go into very much detail, but I'll just point out some of the significant points in the lives of these people. Exodus chapter 3. I don't think I have time to read the passage. But again, this is a familiar passage to us, and we will single out some of these important characteristics. We know that this experience of Moses in the Exodus chapter 3 was a significant experience for him. Earlier on, he had tried to serve God. He had tried in his zeal to interfere while he was in Egypt, but he found he had to flee. And here in Exodus chapter 3, while tending sheep, pasturing the flock of his father-in-law in the desert, in the wilderness, we find that God revealed himself to Moses and called him. Again, we see these characteristics. Revelation by God, revelation of God, and the calling unto an important purpose. Moses' obedience to God. Although the experience is not exactly the same as Paul's, we find that it's quite clear here that in verse 2, how the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire. In fact, the angel of the Lord we find as we go on is actually God himself. And verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to the Lord, God called to him from the midst of the bush. God called to Moses. And he said, "Here I am." And then God went on to say, "Do not come near here, remove your sandals." All this part of the revelation of God of himself and who he is. Verse 6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." God, that is from God, also a revelation of God himself to Moses, that Moses may know more of this God whom he worships. In verse 14 again, we see when Moses asked him what is his name and so on, God was telling him, "I am who I am," and so on. In this encounter, Moses came to know more of who God is, just as Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Not merely that God reveals something to this man of what he wants them to do, but a revelation of himself, that they may know him and the reality of God being deeply impressed upon their hearts. This is something important. A deep sense of God's reality and deep impression of who he is. And then we find here the calling. The calling. God told Moses how, in verse 7, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, who I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians," and so on. So God wanted to deliver the Israelites. And he says, here is the calling, the mission that he sent Moses. Verse 10, "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." The calling unto an important purpose. It was not something that just came from Moses himself, that suddenly one day he decided to do it. That was what he did earlier on, but that was not from God, and he failed. But here, the actual fulfilling of God's purposes come from God's calling, and God sent him to deliver the people of Israel. The fourth point we consider is the positive response, the availability and the commitment. But here in the case of Moses, we find it's rather different from Paul. We find Moses here keep on telling the Lord, "Who am I that I should be able, that I should go to Pharaoh?" In verse 11, "I can't do it." On various occasions, chapter 4 verse 10, he told the Lord, "I'm slow of speech," and so on. He kept saying, "I can't do it." But the important point is, what was the conclusion of all it, of it all? Did Moses finally disobey the Lord? Was he really unwilling to go in the end? Or did he commit himself to the Lord and went and go forth? It's quite clear to us that ultimately, Moses, although aware that he's very weak and so conscious that he's so incapable to fulfill this task, was not only willing to go, but we find that he endured, and he went on and on, even through the many years of grumblings, wandering in the wilderness, to bear with the Israelites for so many years, and the many challenges that he had to go through and encounter with Pharaoh. He was faithful to God. He was obedient. He was willing. So when we mention, when we talk about the positive response, the availability, the commitment, the willingness, it's not necessarily always one in which we just sense, oh, wonderful, when we send the Lord's call. Not necessarily that kind of response. There are many who, when the Lord calls, have a deep sense, it's so difficult. Sense a deep sense of weakness. But ultimately, there is the steadfastness in the desire to obey the Lord and to work it out. And so we see in the case of Moses, in chapter 4, verse 20, Moses took his wife and his son and mounted them on donkey and he returned to the land of Egypt. He obeyed the Lord. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel in order to fulfill the purpose. Chapter 5, verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, and all this was in fulfillment of what God had called him to do. He obeyed. He did it. God's enabling and outworking. God's enabling in the outworking. It's quite clear that God had promised Moses that he will help him. In chapter 3, verse 12, when Moses said, "Who am I that should go to Pharaoh?" God said, "Certainly I will be with you." It's not on his own, but God will enable. Chapter 4, verse 12, when Moses talked about his slowness of speech, verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man smile, or who makes him dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you want to say." God promised that he will enable him. And we saw that when the Moses confronted Pharaoh, the many miracles that were performed, God enabled Moses, and God performed many miracles through Moses. And we find that how, as God enabled Moses and as he in faithfulness sought to work out what God entrusted to him, it led to the last point, the accomplishment of eternal significance. A very mighty deliverance from Egypt that took place because Moses was faithful, in spite of the fact that many of the Israelites grumbled, were not faithful. We find that the Exodus experience was an experience of great significance in the history of the Israelites. And they often look back to this great momentous event when God did the mighty work for them, and it had great significance for the rest of the history of the Israelite nation. And we find it also has great significance in the lessons they can teach us today because of the faithfulness of this man, Moses. He was willing to obey God and to be faithful to him. I will also now just briefly mention the case of Isaiah. We saw just now how in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, how the vision came to Isaiah and he saw. Now we look at Isaiah chapter 6, a passage that we have looked at in our Wednesday study on holiness of God. So many of you are familiar with this passage. We see here again the revelation by God. And all these are significant experiences in the life of this man. Paul, the road to Damascus experience, Exodus chapter 3 for Moses, and for Isaiah. This revelation by God and this vision of God, how in verse 1 he tells us how he saw the Lord, and when he caught a glimpse of the holiness of God, his purity, as well as how God is exalted, lofty and exalted, seated on the throne, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1. And the deep revelation of the holiness of God, and his deep sense of his own unworthiness, of his own filthiness. This was a deep experience in the life of Isaiah. And again we see the calling of God and the response, the availability of Isaiah. God had revealed himself to Isaiah, and in verse 8, Isaiah said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?" This is what Isaiah heard. "And who will go for us?" As Isaiah heard this from the Lord, he responded, "Then I said, here am I, send me." Isaiah was willing, Isaiah was available. We see here a bit different from Moses' response. So I said different ones may respond differently, in different ways, but ultimately, the crux of it is the same. They ultimately saw it, were willing, and worked it out. Not just momentarily, but continued to work at it. So Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." And then the Lord said, "Go and tell this people, go." The Lord sent him. So we see here also revelation by God. That is the revelation that comes from God. The revelation of God, who he was. And Isaiah had a very deep experience of the reality of God and who this holy God is. And then the revelation of the situation. Whom shall I send? Positive response, "Here am I, send me." And God actually sending him forth, "Go." And we see Isaiah prophesying faithfully on behalf of God. And that's where we see in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, we saw the vision that Isaiah saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah. Isaiah was one who prophesied faithfully the reigns of a number of kings, not just of one. And his life was very significant. His life, his prophecies, is very significant in the history of Israel and affected the whole course of the direction of the history of Israel. So the Lord's enabling and the outworking and the accomplishments as Isaiah obeyed the Lord. And I said directly on the nation of Israel and indirectly as it benefits us today as we read of the prophecies of Isaiah and what happened. And I said again here, we can make a very interesting study to try to understand what Isaiah did in response, in obedience to God, and the significance of his work, of the kings that listened to him. But we have no time now to go into all that. As we see that in all this man of God, this man of vision whom God called and responded, we see the various characteristics. In addition to that, we see there are a few other significant characteristics in the life of this man. There are many. In fact, you can go on counting. There are many, many characteristics. But I just mention a few, which I see are rather important for us to bear in mind in our service unto the Lord. And why this issue of spiritual vision is so important. We see that this man, all three of them, they had definite vision from God. They saw the spiritual vision. They saw God. There's a revelation of God, the reality of God, as well as the calling of God. And God revealed to them of his purposes and their role in God's purposes. There's a very deep impression that this is not something of man. And this is not something of their own imagination. But God had called them. And because they were so clear about this, that God had called them and God had given them a definite task to do. Because there was this reality and they went forth in obedience to God, they were able, in the midst of many trials, to continue to be earnest and to persevere. And so I will just list out some of these characteristics of this man. And I said these are the characteristics which should also appear in the lives of a man of God whom God mightily used in the course of history. There will be this deep sense of earnestness in the ministry. There's also a clear sense of purpose and direction. The clear sense of direction and purpose is there because they knew that God had spoken to them. And so they were able to be clear of their purpose and of their direction. Not just wandering around aimlessly, full of energy, doing many things, but the clear sense of purpose, of direction, because God had revealed to them. And they were not in any doubt that God had revealed to them. And together with this earnestness, it was not just something momentary, but there was that perseverance. Just now, referred to Moses also. Enduring. Moses enduring. We see in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He was not afraid of the wrath of Pharaoh. Or he endured. There was the endurance as he went on and on. This is not just during the encounter with Pharaoh, but also throughout the many years in the wilderness, as seeing him who is unseen. All the time, he was aware of God, the presence of God, seeing God, as well as the vision that he had caught in the Exodus 3 experience. we see in the same case with the Apostle Paul. In many, many passages, this truth come across very clearly, very markedly in his life. We'll just look at one, the short passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, "In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, and so on." As servants of God, in much endurance, he went on and on, perseverance. In the midst of all these problems and difficulties and trials, there was much endurance. And they were able to go on in earnestness, in enduring, carrying on faithfully, because of the clarity of the vision that they had received from God. They know that there was a divine calling, God had given them a definite task to fulfill, and they went on. As I said at the beginning, the Church of God is in great need of men and women of real vision, whom God has revealed himself to them, and of his purposes, and the task that God has entrusted to them. God calls, God appoints, and God reveals. These are the men of vision. It is not something in which, especially in issues of great importance in the task, in the outworking and the building of God's kingdom, in work that is important, it cannot be something that men simply step forward and volunteer to do it. Neither can it be other men appointing or electing other men to do it. Neither can it be just a response to circumstances. We see the circumstances very difficult, a needy situation, we just arise and try to fulfill it. Just like in the case of Moses in the earlier days, when he saw a situation, he just responded to it. Neither can it be because we think that we have received certain kind of training, whether it be training in theological colleges or other forms of training, and we think that we are now ready. Or other people thinking that we have certain abilities and certain training will now then think that we are not equipped for the task. And we know that this kind of wrong approach to the work of God in significant issues has significantly contributed to the multiple problems and complications in the kingdom of God that hinder the work of God. However, as I said just now, although such men of God with special calling and special tasks and trust them are very important in the building of God's kingdom, nevertheless, not many of God's children are meant to receive such special calling and such special revelation like Paul and Moses. Not all of us belong to this kind of category. However, there are many of us who do experience definite and significant experiences from God and God's revelation to us of himself that do help us very much in our outworking, our service unto him. And this is something important as we go through life looking to God. We know that in the faithfulness to him, as we seek to serve him along the way, there are definite experiences of God. They are very important in helping us in the further outworking of our lives. However, at this point of time, I think it's rather important for me to emphasize one point, and that is, although I emphasize very much about the Damascus Road experience, about the Exodus 3 experience, Isaiah chapter 6, nevertheless, although these experiences were very important to this man, because there was then the definite sense of revelation of God and the calling of God, nevertheless, one cannot rely on those special experiences alone. But rather, the experiences of God are meant to continue to grow. There's a need to work out our faith. There's a need to increase in our understanding of God and God's total revelation. But we'll consider more of this in the next message. But although I emphasize the importance of that experience, the Damascus Road, I said, that is not the end of the matter. Although there was something significant. But we see in the case of Paul, for example, he did not just merely rely on the Damascus Road experience and on that was able to carry on and work out everything that God entrusted to him. But we find, as he writes to us in the epistles, we find that his knowledge continued to grow. God did not immediately send him forth to labor, but there were many years of preparation, and God continued to speak to him, to reveal to him, and we see the revelation grew, and more he understood many, many of things of the spiritual realm and of God's purposes and how to work it out. And we see in the same way as Paul's life, we see also the way Paul prayed for the Ephesians, for the Colossians, as we saw just now, that they will continue to grow in their understanding, that God will reveal more and more to them. So we cannot just survive and just depend on those special experiences alone. The other is, although some definite experiences can be helpful in our lives, ultimately, when we talk about men and women of vision, let's see, one important aspect has to do with the calling of God and what God has entrusted to the person, where there's a special task to be done. That is very important to that person. But in general, which we will now go on to consider in terms of the general vision in which every individual, every Christian, every child of God is meant to be a man and a woman of vision. In the case of the general, every individual Christian, in terms of our vision, as I said, we are meant to be men and women of vision. The general thrust of it is more along the lines of general understanding of the revelation. It still has to be revelation that comes forth from God as we look down the list. They are all applicable to us. It has to be revelation by God. It may not be directly like a Damascus Road experience or the Exodus 3 experience. It may be through preaching of other men. It may be through sharing of other men. But still, there must be the deep sense of conviction that God has spoken through the other person. Revelation in the heart. That still must come about. It cannot be that someone whom you admire very much is a very godly person, sharing with you certain things, and on that basis you try to work out your life. When I was young, I used to play with a magnet, and you'll see a needle joined to the magnet. But then you can join another needle to this needle, and the second needle doesn't touch the magnet, but it still can hang on. Now, maybe this is not a very good illustration, because ultimately, as I see, the second magnet also able to hang on because of the magnet. The second needle, although it doesn't touch the magnet directly. But the point I want to make is this, that if we belong to the second needle, if we do not touch the magnet, that is God himself, and we just want to hang on to the second needle, it can never work, and we'll never become men and women of vision. Even though it may come through other men, there must be the inward revelation, the spiritual vision that comes through. So there must be the revelation by God, whether directly by God himself or through men, which is a very important means by which God has appointed. That's why preaching, and so on, are extremely important in the life of the church. There needs also to be the revelation of God. We men and women of vision, there must be the growing sense of the reality of God and who God is. Not just in the mind, but the inward revelation, a growing appreciation of who God is and his reality in our lives. Then we can really go on properly in our lives. I'll go on to comment on the rest of the characteristics as we consider this vision that we now have. What is the vision that we have? What kind of vision? What kind of calling with which God has called us? You see, it's quite clear to us that today, all of us, as I said, are meant by God to be men and women of vision. Each one of us is called. The very word ecclesia, the called out ones, they are the saints, set apart. God has called us out, and called us out to fulfill his glorious purposes. And what is this vision that God has called us for? The work that he has called us for, the calling, the ministry that is entrusted to us. This is what we've been seeking to impart to you all over these years. That is the vision of the church. This is what God has called us. God has revealed to us clearly in the scriptures the task that he desires the church be entrusted with, the glorious purposes, the eternal kingdom that God seeks to build up. And many of these points are clearly brought out during the church camp. The glorious purposes that God has called us to build up the eternal kingdom that will last forever, to be called into that friendship relationship with God, and the deep love relationship amongst the brethren that's meant to continue to work out through eternity. From a life of darkness, from a world of darkness, being called into this kingdom of light, the kingdom of eternity. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, in the outworking of these purposes, just a reminder to what we have seen. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 8. Paul says, and this is something, this is the vision that God desires all his children to have. Chapter 3 verse 8. Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches in Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. This was what was hidden in times past, but now has been revealed. What is at the heart of God? What is trying to do? Verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's eternal purpose, which all along he had intended to carry out through Christ, is now being revealed. This was the mystery which was hidden in times past, but now revealed. The manifold wisdom of God is going to be manifested, which even the authorities and rulers in high places, there's a spiritual realm, are going also to witness it. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Through the church. God desires the church now to fulfill the task, to accomplish his purposes, not only in the realm of man, but also in the realm of the spiritual and the realm of angels and the powers of darkness, but it's through the church. How God desires the church, the people of God, to understand how to work at it together as members of the body, to catch the vision, to understand how the church ought to operate, how the church ought to function, where is the direction of the church, and how we can release the power of God, and how God's glory, wisdom and power can be manifested through the church and his purposes accomplished. And if we know how, if we can enter into this, the spiritual enlightenment, the vision, not just that we hear it and the mind understands, but there must be the inward enlightenment, the revelation. And when we catch that vision, there will then be the sense of purpose, of direction as a united body. We find that if we have this, which is the privilege that we have today as Christians, which was denied to the people of the past. You see, Moses didn't have this understanding, neither did Isaiah and all the prophets of old. But today we have this privilege. Amongst the three people we saw just now, Paul was the only one who had this vision, who saw it. Because the time had come after the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, that now God revealed the mystery of the accomplishment of his purposes through the church, how he desires to manifest his power and his glory through the church. But now, we have this privilege to understand all these things, but together with it, the responsibility that God's glory and his glorious purposes can be accomplished. And so we have this also, as we look at our lives, there can also be these characteristics which we saw just now in the man of vision. Although theirs is, as I said, a different category, but to us, there's also that general sense of men and women of vision, the revelation by God, of God himself, and then the calling of the church unto the purposes, to fulfill those purposes. Fourthly, there needs to be the positive response. Are we available? Are we willing to commit ourselves? Not only saying, yes, Lord, but for the rest of our lives to work at it, as Paul and Moses did so. There must be the willingness to work at it. And then the actual outworking by God's enabling. And if we do so, the last point will follow. Accomplishments of eternal significance. The last point will result. They said it's crucial to attain unto the spiritual vision of what God has called us to be and to do, and what his purposes are and how to fulfill them. But this vision is not something, a question of that you see it and that's all, but it's something that grows. It's something that's meant to continue to grow and grow in clarity, in intensity, all that it means. It's something that we can grow together as a church to understand what it all means. And this is something in which all of us may hear the same thing, and yet different ones of us may have caught it differently in terms of the clarity as well as the intensity, the depth, and the quality. That's why I said just now at the beginning, there are two aspects to it in terms of the spiritual vision. One, some of us may have heard it, and our minds, we understand it, but we've never caught the vision inwardly. There wasn't a revelation of what the vision of the church actually really means. Inwardly, we've never caught it. Secondly, we may have caught it, but it may be quite dim. There wasn't the clarity and the intensity of what all these things mean. And this all this is going to affect very much our whole sense of purpose, direction, and how easily we're going to be distracted by other things that come along, how easily we're going to lose heart, to get discouraged, and not to persevere along the path. As I said, the clarity with which Paul, Moses, and Isaiah saw the issues, the clarity with which they received the vision, was crucial in terms of their perseverance to carry on in spite of the difficulties. And so for many of us who go through difficulties, sometimes we become so preoccupied with difficulties and just trying to cope with it and asking the Lord for grace to overcome the difficulties. I'm not saying that is wrong, but as I see it, far more importantly, ultimately, we have to look at difficulties and the struggles of life in this wider context of God's purposes and the vision with which God has called us to. Because it's true that through difficulties, God wants us to cry out to Him, to learn from Him. But ultimately, we need to see the difficulties in the light of the totality of God's plan and purposes, that calling. And when we see the vision clearly, we'll be able to press on to work at it and not just begin to look at ourselves, begin to pity ourselves and ask ourselves, why do I have to go through this and that? But more like Paul, because he saw clearly the calling, the vision was there, clear in his mind, in his heart. When difficulties come, he wasn't preoccupied with them. But he saw all this in one of the passages that was read to us just now about the comfort. In difficulties, he also saw the comfort of God. But many of these are more incidental of the many things that he was also able to learn. But more importantly, it was not the preoccupation with the trials. More importantly, what Paul was concerned about was the vision and the fulfillment of the ministry that God has entrusted. That is at the heart of it. But although on the one hand I talk about the vision, the fulfillment of the purposes, let us remember that part of the fulfillment of the purposes has to do also with our development. Because ultimately, remember, the vision that we need to have relating to the eternal purposes of God has to do with the equipping, the preparing ourselves to be ready to meet God and to carry on in that relationship with God and with the brethren throughout eternity, which has a lot to do with the state that we are in, the molding, the transforming of our character, that we'll be more comfortable in heaven and more able to work out meaningfully in heaven. In the next message, we will go on to consider more about spiritual vision in general and what are the factors that will help us in the developing vision, spiritual vision of a general sense, not just talking about church vision, but spiritual perception, understanding in a general sense, and what are the factors that hinder. By this point of time, as many brothers and sisters are preparing for baptism, I just want to mention also that this issue that we are talking about, the spiritual perception, understanding, the spiritual vision, the spiritual understanding of these things, it's also very relevant when you consider different areas of Christian life. For example, baptism. We've often stressed to the various ones who are preparing for baptism that it's not so much just a question of going through the motion, the externals, but very importantly, there needs to be the spiritual understanding. What is baptism? And that inward response at the same time to the heart of those who are going through it. If you inwardly do not understand the meaning of baptism and you just go through it, you don't understand, your heart is not prepared, then baptism can have very little meaning to you. But if you inwardly understand the meaning of baptism, at the same time your heart is responding to it along the lines of the characteristics we're talking about just now, but just the parallel and just modifying it a little bit. Ultimately, we need to see it also in terms of revelation from God of what baptism means, and then the response to it, that response to baptism. Then as we go through it that way, it will not merely be an external physical experience of water and going under the water, but it will be entering into a spiritual experience that can be reached in our lives. In the same way as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us remember that each time as we come, it is meant to be a deep spiritual experience. The Lord's Supper is meant to be one of the deepest experiences that a man can go through, if we know how to prepare our hearts. Because it's meant to enhance our union with the living God. The partaking of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the entering into the union, a deeper union with God, and at the same time, the union with the brethren, is meant to be a spiritual experience. And that's what we need to bear in mind as we come before the Lord's table each time. To remember the spiritual understanding, the vision, the spiritual vision of it is important. That we can then enter into the spiritual reality of the experience of the Lord's Supper as God intends it to be. And if we are not careful in preparing ourselves spiritually, then again, we can just degenerate into a mere partaking of bread and wine with little significance in our spiritual life. And so let's now just spend some time to prepare ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper, considering our lives before the Lord. Consider before the Lord, what kind of spiritual vision do we have? What is the purpose, direction of our lives? Are we quite clear of the Lord's calling for our lives individually and as a church? The vision before us, do we just understand it with our minds? How deep is it in the inward revelation? How much are we gripped by the spiritual realities unto which God is calling us? And our need to nurture this as time passes by so it can grow in intensity, in quality, in depth and in width. All that it means. Do we have a deep desire to grow in these areas so that our lives will really count for God and not just let the days pass by day, as if we are quite aimless in what we are seeking to do? And this is relevant to us as we come together as a church in worship on Wednesdays, in the home fellowship groups. Do we see it and understand the vision behind it all, what it all means spiritually? Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for drawing us fast to yourself, the spiritual revelation you gave to us at the time when we responded to you, at the time of our conversion, how you reveal yourself to us and your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know also that you have called us as a church, the called out ones, set apart for God, holy nation, the royal priesthood. We are meant to proclaim the excellencies of God, meant to shine forth that your light may fall upon a world of darkness, that men and women may be drawn into the glorious kingdom of light. And we know, Father, that you have also revealed to us how you desire to accomplish your wondrous purposes through the church. We do pray that you help us to grow in our understanding, our perception, our vision of what you called us to be and to do, and how to work at it together, that we will not be easily distracted. Oh Lord, we pray that this vision will grow in intensity, in clarity, and that we will be men and women of vision who will not be easily distracted, who will not be easily discouraged, who will persevere, who will be steadfast, who will not be deterred when problems come out, but we'll be able to see individual specific events and situations in the light of the totality of your purposes, of your plan. And we pray that you will continue to help us to understand our role in the upbuilding of your kingdom, that we will not just be aimless and purposeless in our daily living, but that we grow in this direction and be faithful unto what you've called us. Help us also to increasingly understand the outworking of the life of the church to fulfill your purposes, the meaning of our time of worship together, the meaning of our coming together to pray and study your word, the meaning of our time together in the smaller groups and home fellowship groups, the meaning of our time together as we interact with one another, the meaning of our time as we spend with you in our home, in our places of work, wherever we may be. Oh God, we pray that you help us, that we may constantly have a deep sense of purpose, that we may have strong convictions in our hearts to know who we are and where we are going. God, we pray, that you continue to reveal to us by your Spirit, that the vision will grow stronger and stronger, clearer and clearer in the days and years to come, that they will not be dimmed, neither will we be blinded by the evil one. Whatever may be the schemes and devices he may use, we will remain steadfast. And Lord, we thank you for the bread and the wine. We thank you that you have instituted the Lord's Supper in order to strengthen us to live for you. We thank you also for this time that we can enhance our communion with you. And so we pray that you draw us to yourself, that we have this deep sense of fellowship with you and with one another, even as we partake of the same loaf. Lord, we pray that we may enter into a deeper sense of the oneness of the body and the oneness of the action, striving together as one united body. We thank you again for that all that you've done for us, all that you're offering to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask all this in his holy and precious name.